Who had to be here this morning? Besides me and people in the tech. You didn't have to be here this morning, so thanks for being here. You know that? Thanks for being here. You didn't have to be here. In fact, everything and anything will try to keep you from this place on Sunday mornings. Anything and everything will try to keep you from this place on Sunday mornings. And for those who can't be here, thank you for joining us on our live stream. And it's always so much better to have you here in person when you can make it. I have this quote, and I didn't say it in the first service, but I actually came up with this, okay? Church is the number one priority in everyone's life unless something else comes up. All right. My name's Jeremy, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And has anybody ever heard that all of Christianity rises and falls upon whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead? Has anybody ever heard that before? Three of you, good. Well, I'm going to remind you what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, you can go ahead and show the slide. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. This is true, because it's in the Bible. Okay? It's true. And I believe this, and I hope all of you believe this, and I'm going to add one more thing. If understanding the deity of Christ and who the person of Jesus Christ is not understood, then all of Christianity also falls apart. We absolutely understand who Christ is in light of the resurrection, his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, but if we don't understand the deity or God's divinity in Christ and through Christ, then Christianity is also lost. When I was living in Saudi Arabia, I had a chance to meet with my friend Isam, and I've mentioned him before in previous sermons, but week after week, I would go into his office. He was what the Saudis call a mutawa. A mutawa is someone who has been given authority by the government to enforce Sharia law. That means it's not the actual, like, you know, they're not going to pull you over for speeding, but if you're wearing something inappropriate or watching something inappropriate or you're opening your business during prayer hours, then they can throw you in jail or smack you with a pole or something. So anyway, I struck up a friendship with Isam. He was one of the translators, interpreters, and I found out, not only, I kind of already knew this, and this is, again, before I became a pastor and a chaplain. The most offensive thing that you can ever tell a Muslim is that Jesus Christ is God. The most offensive thing that you can tell a Muslim is that Jesus Christ, in fact, is God, and that Jesus turned water into wine, because, of course, a prophet would never do that. But it's offensive to claim that Jesus is divine, and he was not only sent by God, he in fact is God himself. Muslim rejects this Christian claim, therefore Islam and Christianity are incompatible with one another. But also, they are not the only ones that reject this. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints also reject this, as some of you might refer to them as Mormons. The Jehovah's Witnesses reject this, Buddhists reject this, and Hindus reject this. Now, for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Mormons, they would affirm, in fact, if you ever talk to someone from that church and you say, Jesus is the Son of God, they would shake their head in agreement. And Jesus came to die on the cross to forgive your sins. They would nod their head and say, yes, we agree with that. And Jesus died for your forgiveness, and you can only have eternal life through Jesus. They would shake their heads, yes, and so on. And so when we say Jesus is the Son of God, they would say, yes, absolutely, Jesus is the Son of God. But in their understanding of Jesus' divinity, his divine nature, Jesus is literally the Son of God. He is not fully God himself. He is a created being who has not existed eternally with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is just one of many gods. He's just the God of this planet. Do you see how definitions matter? And understanding Jesus' divine nature actually makes a difference. The Jehovah's Witnesses recognize that Jesus is just a God, not the God, because they look at John chapter 1 when Jesus is being referred to as the Logos, as the Word, Logos. Is that he was a God, not the God, because they say there's no definite article in the Greek in front of theos, which is ha, and so therefore it's just a God. But I'm like, if you read the rest of John, it's clearly talking about one person. Anyway, won't get into that. Jesus is God, but Jesus is not God the Father. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Jesus. And so as Christians, we hold to an orthodox or a correct or right view of the divinity of Christ Jesus, because it gives us an understanding of who God the Father is as well as who the Holy Spirit is. Just as I am one what and one who, God is one what and three who's. The Nicene Creed affirms this, and I should have had this up on a slide, but I blew it, and then I forgot to put it up during the slide in between services, so then I blew it a second time. But here we go. The Nicene Creed affirms, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of God, the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of the very same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This is a firm foundation to which Christianity stands on, the person of Jesus Christ and his divinity. So for this morning's sermon, I'm going to have four parts that will explain, hopefully, the deity of Christ. The first one is understanding Christ's own claim to be divine, to be God himself. The second one is how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were spoken about him, fulfilling the divine nature, and also not defining his own nature, what did I say? By proving his divine nature. Three, we're going to look at how other religions got it wrong and the things that must not be true for those religions for rejecting Jesus. I'm sure I said that wrong. And then number four, we're going to look at how we can understand Jesus more in his divinity in light of his death, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Or we're going to switch three and four. You'll see where I'm going with this. So number one, everybody wrote that one down? Good, because we're on the next slide. Jesus claims to be God himself. In my discipleship classes, I teach this, and we have very, very long conversations about this. We talk about who God the Father is, who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is. And it is crucial to understand the distinct nature of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we say Jesus Christ, I'm not saying like Jeremy Bauer. Like, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not Mary and Joseph, like, hey, we should name him Jesus. Oh, really? What should his last name be? Christ. Christ is just an affirmation of who Jesus is. Christ, in the Greek, Christos, is just the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that is promised. So Jesus, the Christ, would be more appropriate, but, you know, in English, here we are. Now, if Jesus were to have gone around during his day and claimed just outright everywhere he went, hey, everybody, I'm Jesus, and I'm also God. Hey, everybody, I'm God. Nice to meet you. It wouldn't have gone over very well. Okay? Just going and throwing that out there. Because people would have heard that and saying he is equating himself or calling himself God the Father. That would have been their understanding, which, of course, Jesus was not claiming to be God the Father. He was claiming to be the Son of God as just a part of his divine nature. It's not going to be confusing, I promise. Think about if someone came into McPherson later today or walked through these doors and they said, hey, everybody, you know that whole second coming you've been waiting for? It's me. I'm Jesus. You might ask someone to escort them out the door or say, hey, you know, you should sit down and listen. I think you're wrong. You should see who Jesus really is. So we might call that person perhaps a crazed lunatic, someone in need of some mental health. We could be like, well, obviously he's lying because we know this, in fact, is the Jesus that we're waiting for, and these are the things that are going to be said about the second coming of Jesus. Or we would have to just simply say, well, maybe this person's telling the truth. Prove it. That person would then have to demonstrate and show how they fulfilled what the scriptures have said about him and how this person then has associated themselves not only with God, but as God. So this is why Jesus didn't just come out and go around saying it all the ways in which we would think, well, if you're God, just say you're God, right? It wouldn't have made sense, just like it doesn't really make sense for us today. But however, claiming to have authority from God is something entirely different. Being sent by God is something entirely different. Now, Pastor John could have let me do a six or seven part sermon on the divinity of Jesus, but in fact, he did not because I did not ask him, nor would he have said yes to it if I had recommended it. But this topic of the divinity of Christ is extremely important, and I'm trying to do my best to consolidate it into one sermon. If you can understand this slide, you will understand just a bit more about who God is. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven I am statements, which claim his divinity and point towards and to his divinity. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And then also in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life in chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. And then what I preached last month, I talked about Jesus as the true vine. We have preached on the seven I ams of Jesus. So hopefully, it's drilled into your noggins now. But we also can look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't correct him, being like, hey, slow your roll, Peter. And by the way, don't let that get out. Don't tell anybody. He doesn't correct them. He affirms this. He says, this is revealed to you, not by anything that I've told you, but it has been revealed to you by the one who has sent me. And so in proclaiming Jesus' deity, Jesus also cast out demons. He raised the dead. He allowed those who were blind to receive sight, those who were deaf to receive hearing. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 35, 5 through 6, this prophecy said about Messiah. For the Messiah says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And this brings me to point two. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him, hey, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus could have told John's disciples, hey, are you, you know, Jesus, are you the one that we've come to look for? Are you the promised one? And be like, yeah, go tell him. He doesn't do that. He points back to Scripture and saying, John is going to know this passage very well because he also is waiting for Messiah. And then now the Messiah is here. Now go and proclaim, see and what you hear. And Jesus, knowing that John is going to hear that message, is going to fulfill that prophecy. There is no shadow of a doubt that John instructed his disciples that Jesus, in fact, is the one that was promised. Jesus did not just fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah 35. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies that were said about him in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus is the real deal. He is truly God. He is not some cheap substitute or just some kind of messenger sent by God. He is God, and he is directing people not only to himself, but to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a Super Bowl commercial in 2015 that I thought was brilliant, and it demonstrates how many people like to come and be imposters, and sometimes they can fool us, and other times they really can't fool us, and we know something is off, but this, in fact, is actually pointing to a sermon point I'm going to make in just a minute. So let's watch this video, Super Bowl commercial.
Hi.
My doctor called in a prescription.
Yes.
You're not Greg.
I'm sort of Greg. We're both over 50 years old. We both used to own a Pontiac Aztec. We both have a lot of experience with drugs. Sorry, pharmaceuticals. So, say my name.
Sort of Greg.
Esurance helps make sure you only pay for what's right for you, not someone sort of like you. Esurance, backed by Allstate.
All right, there we go. So, Jesus is not some sort of God. He's not sort of God. He is God. And you can tell the lady's thrown off because she knows something inherently is not all the way right, and yet this person's trying to convince her. Well, you know, you're right, but I'm not sort of this person, but anyway, there it is. Either Jesus is exactly who he claims to be, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, which you saw in that quote from C.S. Lewis, or we're going to have to believe him, right? So the only real option, I believe, for Christians is to accept Jesus for exactly who he claims to be. All of these prophecies that he fulfilled. And here's the thing about prophecies. Let's go back to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the ones that people get Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons confused all the time. If they have a name tag and it says Elder They're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If they're really, really dressed nicely and they're knocking on your door early on Saturday morning, they are Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses, their leaders, early on have predicted the return of Jesus Christ. And after the first prophecy was made, it didn't happen. But thankfully, the second prophecy that was made also didn't happen, nor did the third, nor did the fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh. It didn't happen. So they kept rewriting because the person was not wrong. They just had to keep rewriting. And then finally they said, hey, you know, actually Jesus did come back, guys. But we didn't see him. Okay. It's pretty convenient. Pretty convenient. But here's what we need to know about prophecies. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, well, how do we know when a message has not been spoken of by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, this is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies said about him. Now, I don't know if it was this last Sunday in January that I preached or if it was sometime in December, but I talked about this book that had been written about the statistical probability that Jesus or one person could just fulfill even 7 prophecies. Well, for someone to fulfill even 300 prophecies, it's 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 1 in 100 quadrillionth. And I looked it up. Quadrillionth is a actual word. I don't know if it comes after trillion or not. Okay, it's fine. So, many people have risen to power and have had massive influence and even starting new religions, new movements that are false. We know they're false because what their prophecies have said have not come true, and also what has been proclaimed by them is just outright lies. Because we can see in 1 John chapter 4, 2 through 3, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. 2 John 1 through 7, or 1 and 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. We know that any other religion outside of Orthodoxy Christianity is false and has either received a spirit of the antichrist or is just making things up in general. Because 1 John and 2 John and the words from Moses to the people in Deuteronomy indicate how we can test what those spirits are. Which brings me to point three. Islam, Mormons, Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so many more have claimed to receive a special revelation either from an angel of God, from another prophet from God, a special revelation received maybe directly by God, and every single one of those have denied Jesus' divinity. Every single one of them. I cannot say it even more clearly than what the scriptures have said. Any spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and deny his divine nature and that Jesus is not God is a deceiving spirit. And many have gone astray because of it. I am no fisherman. You're probably wondering why there's a bass up there. I'm no fisherman. My friend Craig has tried to get me to become more of a fisherman like him. I don't think it'll happen, but I go out with him because I enjoy his company. But fishermen use lures to trick fish into pretending to be the real thing. Maybe it's an actual live minnow, but it's got a hook on it. Or some people just use lures to mimic movement of a minnow or whatever. And poor unsuspecting little fish, poor little fish, they're swimming around minding their own business, and oh, man, I'm hungry. Look at that. Oh, and it's right in front of me. And then they get hooked. They're caught up. And Satan does this. He uses all kinds of tactics to trick us, to catch us, to hook us, and then we get cooked. Huh? Okay. All right. Just as false religions got it wrong by believing a spirit or just simply making something up, anyone who denies Jesus' divinity is from Satan. And this will bring me to point three. I'll call it the last point. This is how we understand Jesus' deity in light of his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. The disciples themselves did not fully understand who Jesus was until after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And even then, they were still having a problem with it. And so the Apostle Paul and then later the Apostle Peter began to explain, in light of all the scripture passages that we have heard from the Hebrew scriptures, the things that were going to be said about Messiah, these are all fulfilled now in Jesus, and now it all makes sense, but it couldn't have made sense until after Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, sometimes when we hear scripture passages that indicate, well, maybe this is where Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other people kind of get this idea. When we hear this idea that Jesus is the Son of God, in our minds we think, okay, well then he's created, because that's what sons do. They're born of somebody. But again, in the Nicene Creed, it says Jesus is begotten, not made. This is an important distinction. And I wish I could do more sermons about it, but I can't. All right, I gotta try to wrap this up soon. But when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we also are saying Jesus is God. And when we hear that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, in our minds we think there's a couple of people, there's a person on the throne and then someone sitting next to God on the throne. And of course, that's Jesus. We're saying the right hand of God is, in the cultural context, whoever sits at the right hand is the honored person. They are the honored person in attendance. That's why they are at the right hand of God. And when they are the firstborn over all creation, or the firstborn, it's not a literal firstborn, the firstborn male in a household receives everything as the inheritance from the Father. They are the ones who have inherited this. So everything that the Father has, the Son also has. So just understanding this within culture that these scriptures are written in. Hebrews 1, 3 through 4. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited as superior to theirs. Finally, in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It was important to understand that not everything that we could understand about God's nature could be understood in the life of Jesus until after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and even his life on this earth. And we're still trying to figure out who God is. That's how big our God is. Amen? We can try to get it, but even just a glimpse of who God is, it is unfathomable how big our God is and how he has revealed himself to us through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to give us a glimpse of more about who his nature is. So in conclusion, 1.5 minutes left. We heard the I am statements throughout the book of John, which confirm his own claim for his deity. We also saw in Jesus' interaction with the apostle Peter, when Peter confessed that, in fact, you are the Son of God, you are the chosen, the Messiah, that Jesus did not rebuke him or correct him. He said, this was revealed to you by not flesh and blood, but by the Father. Remember, if Jesus just would have been going around town and saying, hey, everybody follow me, I'm God, it wouldn't have gone over very well. So he spoke in particular ways to reveal himself. Number two, Jesus not only fulfilled the prophecies said about him in Isaiah, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies that were spoken about him, further demonstrating that he, in fact, is exactly who he claimed to be and who the Messiah was. In fact, John sent his disciples to inquire whether or not Jesus was, in fact, the one that they were waiting for. And Jesus says, go back and tell them this is what you hear and this is what you see. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 35. Number four, hopefully I was able to elaborate more on the characteristics of false religions and how they have to deny the divinity of Jesus in order to proclamate their own claims. And then lastly, number three, I did all those on purpose just to keep you guys, you know. We understand Jesus not only by his life that he lived, but also through his death, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and that he is coming again. And we looked at Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, Hebrews chapter 1, 3 through 4, as well as Philippians 2, 9 through 11. God is good, and God wants to be known, and he has revealed himself through the Son, through the Spirit, and as God the Father, so that we can have a relationship with him. He did all of that for us, and it is still incomprehensible because our God is so big, and yet he still wants to be known by us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we do just recognize how truly awesome you are. God, we recognize that how we live, in what we say, in what we do, and how we choose to act denies who you are because of our life. And so, God, help us to align ourselves with understanding who you truly are, and in light of who you truly are, let our lives continue being transformed so that it will line up exactly with you. God, it is only through your power and the Holy Spirit that we can do anything right, and we're so grateful that you showed up here on earth as Emmanuel, God with us, to show us the right way to live and how to love our neighbors as ourselves. We praise you. Amen.